Now, this story that I'm dealing with today, it begins way back. There was a man back here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man who had two wives, Elkanah. And one of them had several children. She just had several children, I think 10 or 12. But his beloved wife, Hannah, had no children. Her womb was barren. And Hannah prayed and prayed. You'll find her story in chapter 1 as you read it later. Prayed that God would give her a son. Now then, her husband was a God-fearing man, a man who loved God. He always faithfully, regularly went up to the house of God at all the feasts, all three feasts. He'd be there, Passover, Feast of the Tabernacle, and so forth. And on one occasion, she went with him. The men had to go. The men had to go all the feasts. The women did not have to go. But Hannah went on one occasion, maybe several, but on this particular occasion, she went. Now, she took a lot of mocking and ridicule because she had no children, especially this other wife. Gave her a terrible time. And a lot of times she refused to eat. She'd weep all the time. Her husband said to her one day, "Well, why are you weeping?" And she told how that they mocked her and made fun of her and laughed at her because she was barren. And he said, "Well, am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" She said, "Well, yes, but I want a son." So she went with him up to the feast, and Eli the great priest, was sitting there by the post of the temple. And Hannah was nearby, and he watched her. And her mouth moved, but she didn't say anything. She was praying to God for that son. Her mouth would move, but she didn't say anything. And Eli thought she was drunk, and he reprimanded her. He said, "What are you doing drinking so early in the morning?" She said, "My Lord, I'm not drunk." But she said, "I've asked God for a son. I've asked God for a son. And I promised God if he'd give me a son, that I'd give him to God always, forever. Just give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And Eli told her. Eli said, "Well, go on home. God's going to give you a son." And he did. She said, "Now, when this son's born, I'm going to bring him back up here and give him to you. When he's born, after he's a young boy, I'm going to bring him up and give him to you." So she went home. She had a son. She named him Samuel. That name means ask of God. Aren't we sometimes, shouldn't we be under conviction we have not because we ask not? Here was a woman who held on to God. She had a good reason, a good request. You know, we ask that we may consume it on our lust. She wanted to give that son to God. She wanted a son for the glory of God. And she asked of God. Well, Samuel was born. And when he was just a baby, her husband, Elkanah, came to her and said, "I'm going to the feast. You want to go?" And she said, "No, I'm not going back to the feast till I take Samuel and leave him." She said, "That's what I said. I told God if he'd give me a son, I'd give him back to him forever." And she said, "When next time I go to the feast," isn't that right, Charlie? She said, "I'm taking Samuel and I'm leaving him and I'm never bringing him back." Well, it says in the word, when she weaned the child, she took him to the feast. But now there were three weanings in these old days. Number one, a child was weaned about 2 years of age from the mother's breast. The second weaning was from the dry nurse when he was 7. The child was 7 years old. But there's a third weaning. She didn't take a 2-year-old up to Samuel. Heaven forbid. Terrible twos, you know. How'd you like to take yours up there, Samuel? You say, "Well, he can have him." Well, but at 7, they weaned him from the dry nurse, but at 12, they weaned them from what they called childish manners. And you know, she sat down at Ramah, her home, till Samuel was 12 years old. 12 years old. A goodly lad. A gracious lad. And when he was 12, Hannah, she took him. She went to the feast. She took him to Shiloh. And she said to Eli, here he is. And she went home. That's right, she went home. And he stayed. See, 1 Samuel 2:11. Look at it, 1 Samuel 2:11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister to the Lord before Eli the priest. She left him there at Shiloh with Eli. Look at 1 Samuel 3:1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So he stayed there. Well, Eli was an old, old man. And Eli did not discipline his sons. I got an encouraging letter from a preacher last week, a good friend of mine, who has three children. And he and his wife are studying some tapes and other material on disciplining children. And he said to me in the letter, he said, a pastor must have his children under control and under discipline, or he can't be a very effective pastor. And to that I said, amen. And that's so of any home. We must. A person who does not discipline children really does not love that child. Does not love that child. People do not love unruly children, misbehaving children. And they bring reproach upon their parents. And that's what happened to Eli here. He had two boys that he would not discipline. And they were judges. They were judges. And they were wild. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Look back here. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Belial, the devil. They knew not the Lord. They didn't know God. And he didn't discipline them. And so God killed them. That's the story, you know, when he appeared to Samuel, said, call him by name, and told Samuel he was going to kill Eli's son. And so he did kill him, and Samuel was established to be the prophet and judge of Israel. He was established. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 3, 1 Samuel 3, verse 19 and 21. 1 Samuel 3, you got it? 19 through 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now turn to 1 Samuel 7. Samuel was a faithful prophet, faithful judge, and a faithful priest. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. But you know, strange as it may seem, the same experience that Eli had in regard to his sons, Samuel experienced. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, took bribes, perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel into Ramah and said to him, and that's where I tore it a while ago, behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now this is not the first time that this come up. I looked this up, and this is not the first time that this question has risen or that this proposition has been put to one of God's judges. Turn with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Look at this. And this is a tremendous scripture. I right here beside verse 6 in 1 Samuel 8, where the people asked for a king, where they said to Samuel, make us a king, I jotted Judges 8:23. You ought to put that right beside that passage so you can go back to it if you're teaching sometimes. Judges 8:23 or preaching. Now watch this. Judges 8, let's read verse 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us. And you say, what are they doing? Well, the people of God have only one king, and that's God, the Lord. The Lord is our king. The Lord is our master. The Lord is our ruler. But they keep wanting a human ruler. And they said to Gideon, you rule over us, you and your son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon, now listen to Gideon. This is a blessing. Gideon said, I will not rule over you. Read on. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. The people of God have but one king. Jesus Christ is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Peter said at Pentecost. He said, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both King and Christ, Lord and Christ. We have but one Lord, one King. Turn to Matthew 23. Listen to our Lord here. People of God have but one King, one Master, one Lord, one Ruler. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 11. But all this old sinful nature rejects the reign of Christ, the rule of Christ, and follows after the flesh. Matthew 23, verse 8, listen. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye brethren, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters. One is your master, even Christ. He that would be greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, the request of the people here, turn back to the text. The request of the people here displeased Samuel. It says it was evil in the eyes of Samuel. And he prayed to the Lord about it. 1 Samuel 8, 6. And the thing was evil in the sight of Samuel when the people said, give us a king. And Samuel went to the Lord. And the Lord said, Samuel, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Here's the whole problem. Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now then, here's what I have to say to you. This was the issue here. Here's the issue. He said, they've not rejected you. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This is the issue. This was the issue here, and I say to you, this is the issue now. The crown rights of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. I never will forget, back in 1950, when we had the meeting at Pollard Baptist Church, and God brought evangelist Ralph Barnard here to preach. And he sounded a note that I had not heard before. And one of our men, Brother Edgell Moore, I think Edgell was superintendent of Sunday school at Pollard Baptist Church at that time, or one of the officers, one of the leading deacons. And he mentioned this to me also. He said that the keynote of that man's message is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what we haven't heard, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ is not just your personal Savior. Christ is King. Now, that's what that man's saying. That's what Edgell said. That's what I saw. And that's what some of you who are here today saw in that man's message. And a few days later, I heard him mention this. I heard Roth say this. The issue today is not who is your Savior. The issue today is who is your Lord. And he said to me and two or three other preachers, he said, people will have Jesus Christ to be their blessor and benefactor, but they refuse to bow to his crown rights. His crown rights. And that's what God is saying here to Samuel about Israel. He said, Israel never rejected God's blessing. They never rejected God's benefits. But God says they've rejected me that I should not reign over them. Now I want you to run some scripture references. First of all, turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Now, Almighty God's eternal decree and eternal design, the eternal decree and design of Almighty God is that Jesus Christ shall reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen to Psalm 2. Let's read the first 6 verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder. Let's cast away their cords from us. In other words, we'll go through religious ceremonies and religious ordinances and religious motions, but we'll not have God's bands upon us. We'll not have God's crown rights upon us. We'll not have God's rule over us. Let's cast it aside. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's Christ. I have established and anointed my king. He reigns. All right, let's look at Isaiah 9. Now listen to Isaiah 9. Isaiah the 9th chapter. And I want you to listen to verse 6 and 7. And we've been singing this little chorus lately. His name shall be called Wonderful. His precious name shall be called Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But now you listen carefully to this verse. Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, the rule. And his name shall be called. This is his office. He's governor, king, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. Now, Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, listen to this. Isaiah 32, 1 and 2. And you've heard this scripture preached from and read. Verse 2 says, a man shall be a hiding place, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, shadow of a rock in a weary land. Look at verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign. A king shall reign in righteousness. And princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. Yes, this man who's the hiding place, this shadow of a rock in a weary land, is the king. Now turn to Daniel. Daniel. Chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is the neglected message of 1987 among religionists. Crown rights of King Jesus, the Lordship of Christ. You know, Paul said in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But here in Daniel 7:13, listen. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's Christ who reigns. Now then, turn to Romans chapter 14. Not only is the decree of Almighty God and the design of God's everlasting purpose for Christ to reign as king, but Christ died to be king. Christ died that he might be Lord and King. Romans 14:9. Listen to this. To this end, Jesus Christ died and rose again. Not that he just might be our personal Savior and cleanse us from sin, but he died that he might be Lord. Sovereign, eternal Lord. Both of the dead and the living. Both of the dead and the living. Both of those dead in sin and those living under God. Both unto those who are his people who are gone on to glory and those who are still on the earth. But he has crown rights over all flesh. Now turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 5. Now listen to this. 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation for a while, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of flesh, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now what did Romans 14 say? He died that he might be Lord. Wherefore, because of his death, God hath highly exalted him, not going to, he has, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. No, sir, he's my Lord. He's my King, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Father, first, God's eternal decree and design that Christ should be Lord. Christ's death, in his death, he purchased those rights. He purchased the crown rights. They're his. Now, it was made clear in his death. Have you ever noticed this? What's the issue? Jesus Christ is arrested. Jesus Christ is molested. Jesus Christ is mocked. Jesus Christ is spit on. Jesus Christ is ridiculed. Jesus Christ is nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ dies on that cross and is buried. What's the issue? What's this all about? Well, if you listen, they'll tell you. Turn to John 19, verse 15. John 19, verse 15. John 19, verse 15. This one, when they delivered him to Pilate, they told Pilate, said, he said he's a king. And verse 12 of John 19, from that moment, Pilate sought to release him. But the people cried out, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. This man made himself a king. This is the issue. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat that is called in the pavement in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of Passover, about 6 hours, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. This is the issue. We'll not have this man reign over us. I hear these preachers today run around here saying, Jesus can heal. Jesus can, I believe in miracles. I believe Jesus can heal. Those people knew he could. And they were satisfied to keep him as a healer if he'd have stayed in that area. If he hadn't messed around with his kingdom business, he could have stayed alive. They didn't care if he healed people. They didn't care if he preached good work. They didn't care if he fed people. They followed him to get the... They objected to his crown rights. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. Just like Israel, they picked up the manna and ate it, and then turned and worshipped other gods. They picked up the quail and fried them. They drank out of the rock. And they wore the same shoes 40 years and clothes. They didn't mind God opening almshouses of heaven and pouring out blessings on them. But God said they've rejected my reign over them. And when the soldiers mocked our Lord, turn with me to John 19 again. Look at this again, verse 1, John 19, you're already there, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. What's this all about? And put it on his head and put on a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hand. Their mocking and scourging and ridiculing was in the character of a king. And then when they put that sign over his head at the cross, now what they did is they put the charges against the man. If he's a thief, they wrote thief up there. If he's a kidnapper, they wrote kidnapper up there. If he's a murderer, they wrote murderer up there. What did they write over Jesus Christ? "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That's right. And I'll tell you this. People who honor him, and people who know him, and people who receive his mercy, they honor him and believe him in that character as king. That's right. I'm saying that Jesus Christ will be Lord of all, or he won't be Lord at all. Turn to John 13. John 13, verse 13. That's right. I'm saying the great issue today, and I'll stand on this, that all of this religion that's going on today, talking about healing and talking about prosperity and talking about new jobs and financial success and clothes and all these things, is, and folks accepting Jesus as their personal Savior and making decisions and going on about their rat killing, I'm saying that that's not what God's doing. God's not in that. I'm saying God's in the business of magnifying, exalting his Son, Jesus Christ, and establishing a kingdom of people who honor him, who love him, and who magnify him, and who exalt him in their hearts, who've been brought to his feet to serve him and to worship him and to bow to his lordship. People who've come under his yoke. That's right, who've come under his yoke. He's the king and the master. Look at John 13, 13. He was washing the disciples' feet, and he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." What these disciples call Jesus of Nazareth, they call him Master. What do they call him? They call him Lord. What do we call him? Jesus, our personal Savior. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just saying that Christ, my personal Savior, impossible if he's not my Lord. Impossible. Christ, my Savior from hell, if he's not the Lord of my life, impossible. That's right. You see, the Lord Jesus, now I want you to watch this. The Lord Jesus is being offered by preachers today in only one office. In only one. Do you know anything about the offices of Christ? I hope you do. I've preached it around you enough. In the Old Testament, Christ is set forth. There's a three offices in the Old Testament. There's God's prophet. You saw Samuel was God's prophet. There's God's priest. God's priest. Only the priest would offer a sacrifice, care for the altar and so forth. And there's God's king. God's king. And no one man in all the Old Testament ever held all three of those offices. Nobody. Moses was a prophet. But Moses was not a priest. Aaron was a priest, but he was not a king. David was a king, but he was not a priest. David never offered a sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as the prophet. That prophet likened to Moses. Him you shall hear. This is my son, hear ye him. The prophet to reveal God. No man knows the Father except the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal it. We bow to Christ as our prophet. If you're saved, he's your prophet. You can't know God by the sunshine or the stars, not God in his redemptive work. You know him through Christ. Christ is a priest forever. Even Aaron is not a good type of Christ, so God raised up a singular priest called Melchizedek to represent Christ. And Christ is king, sovereign, unchangeable king. Like David. And people who know God, people who are in the kingdom of God, people who are in the family of God, people who are in the church of God, people who are in the house of God, have bowed to Christ as their only prophet, priest, and king. That's right. You see, Israel, if you wouldn't follow Moses, the prophet, God would open the ground and swallow you up. If you wouldn't come to the priest, Aaron, for the sacrifice, God would open the ground and swallow you up. People who did not bow to and submit to and serve David were destroyed. And I'm saying that John Jesus Christ is that prophet, that priest, and that king. If you know him, you bowed to him, submitted to him, surrendered to him, embraced him, and received him as all three or none. Is that right? That's exactly right. Christ is being offered today, though. What do we ask people to come down? Accept Jesus as their personal Savior, as their atonement for sin, as a sacrifice to sin. Hold it right where you are. Hold it right there at the front row. You can't come down here and have a third of a Savior. You turn around and go back to your seat. Until you come to the place where Christ is not only your priest, but he is your revelator. He is your prophet. He is all the knowledge you have of God is in him. And from this moment, he is your absolute king. And all you are and have belongs to him. 100%, not 10%. No, sir, 10% is a cop-out. 100%. He's king. Is that right? What this book said. And you see, this is what they wanted. They wanted God's blessing, but they wanted another king. Listen to the hymn writer. We bless the prophet of the Lord that comes with truth and grace. Jesus, thy spirit and thy word shall lead us in God's ways. We reverence our great high priest above who offered up his blood and lives to carry on his work by pleading with our God. We honor our exalted King. How sweet are his commands. He guards our souls from hell and sin by his almighty hands. So Hosanna to his glorious name. Prophet, priest, and king. His mercies lay a sovereign claim to our immortal praise. All right, back to the text. I'm going to show you one thing and quit. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I want you to read these chapters sometime. So they made a king. They said, God said they want me to reign. They want a human king. So make them one. So Samuel made him a king called Saul. Went down to the house of Kish. He had a son that was 6'10". He stood head and shoulders above everybody. I keep saying that about him. Saul was tall. Everybody came to his shoulder. He was that taller than everybody. Shoulder and head taller than everybody. A fine man. But a man out of his office. A man in a place he had no business. He's a fine man. Outstanding. One of the finest men in Israel. But they put this on him that he couldn't carry it. King. God's the king. Christ is the king. And he hadn't reigned but 2 years. Look at 1 Samuel 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, You know, what? Let me ask you this. Look up here a minute. What do you suppose would be the first order of business for a king appointed by people to be king instead of Christ, to usurp the authority of Christ? What would you say is first order of business to say?
Also, to usurp the authority of the priest. That's the first thing old Saul did, was offering a sacrifice. Look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. And Samuel, Saul was going to war, and Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And Saul offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might bless him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Oh, Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together to make war on us, I said the Philistines will come down now upon us to Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. So I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said, Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because you've not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You see, this human reasoning, once it starts out, there's no end to where it'll go. Well, this seems right to me. What we've got to do is bow to Christ, bow to his word, bow to his atonement. Just bow, just submit. God, thy word. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. Thy word, thy sovereignty, thy grace, thy atonement, thy sacrifice, man's fall, depravity, your purpose, plans, your king. Just speak, Lord, thy servant, a king. But once that slips away, once we say, well, we're going to get us an interpreter. We're going to get us a man, like all the other religions. We're going to get somebody to interpret it, somebody to defend us, somebody to teach us, somebody to lead us, somebody to fight our battle. We don't need God. We don't need just to go. Well, once you do that, you'll start dabbling even with the atonement. See what I'm talking about? You'll start messing around, and nothing is holy, nothing sacred. See, this is what gets folks in trouble. This is what gets folks in trouble. They put a question mark there. They put a question mark on his right to reign and rule, his authority, his lordship, his kingship. They're no longer children, they're now smart people. They're no longer learners, they're now teachers. They're no longer at his feet, they're now special. Like, oh, so I'm the king. No, you're a goner now. You'll start dabbling with the ark, with the mercy seat, with the atonement, with the blood, and that God will wipe you out. That man didn't rule but 2 years, and God put him on the shelf. Just let him mark time till David came. He's the king. Just shut my mouth and bow to him. He's the king. His words, solemn last words.